serve and not be served. And we are called to be disciples, followers, students of Jesus in everything that we do and everything that we say. And part of the main center of Jesus's ministry was to serve those who were in need. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. And I want to read a few verses of scripture beginning at verse 25. This is a story that is probably well known to all of us, but I think that sometimes we need, you know, a little reminder of these elementary lessons that we you know, learned so long ago, but sometimes that we forget. Listen to the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him for dead. A priest happened to be going down in the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, who came to the place and he saw and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. You know, in our daily walk, we have opportunities to take our usual routine, mundane routes, or to follow God's prompting to take divine detours. But this detour sometimes will not be easy. Have you ever taken detours before? You know, when you're traveling in one direction and all of a sudden, you know, there's an accident or there's construction going on and you have to take, you know, you're the long way to get to your destination. It happened to us not too long ago. We have a little, you know, route that we take to go to the office every day. And this one day, the light was not working and there was an accident on the highway, and so we had to take a long detour to get to our final destination. I thought he was telling me that it was time for me to give up. I'm just getting started, Gary. Okay. And so sometimes we have to take these detours that take us in other directions. You know, sometimes they're not easy. It will take us to places that we may be in a disadvantage, where we don't know the territory, where it may be dangerous, where it may be long and lonely and hard. The story in this passage tells us about a man who took a detour, a good Samaritan, as he is described in the Holy Scriptures, a detour that took him to get involved in things that oftentimes we put excuses not to get involved and not to act. I have a question for you this day. Are you an unusual route kind of person, or are you an individual that responds to detours? Are you a person that likes it, you know, the way it is all the time? You know, I know what's coming next and where I'm going next and how I'm going to get there, and exactly and precisely every you have an itinerary of, you know, this is what we're going to do on day one and day two and day three and day four, where there's absolutely no room for detours. Or are you a person that is open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, open with the love of Christ in your heart, actively looking for ways to serve Christ and His mission? Which of those two are you this morning? Don't answer that question yet. We're going to answer that question hopefully at the end. Now, I have another question for you. What do you think the two motives of these lawyers, the two motives that this lawyer demonstrated in this story? Why do you think he was asking the questions that he was asking? Could it be that this person just wanted to justify his own lack of inactivity in God's kingdom and God's work? Well, Pastor, I don't have time. Or I don't have money. Or I don't have, you know, the experience. Or I don't have the tools. Or I don't have anything that would allow me to get involved in God's work. Note the cast of characters in this story. There was a victim, right? There were robbers. There was a priest. There was a Levite and a Samaritan. Now, I want to talk about this story a little bit longer. Here we go. I'm going to do it in 30 seconds. Ready? The man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. In his way there, he found himself in the midst of robbers who beat him. Now, if you've seen pictures of what this looks like, those are very narrow, rocky roads that sometimes you can only walk one way. There's no room for two people to walk side by side. And so if somebody is coming up to Jerusalem, one person would have to move to the side and let that person go by in order for you to continue in the journey. This man was on his way to Jericho, which was one of the most dangerous roads during that time. Jericho was not a pretty place to go visit. And the road to get there was even worse. He fell in the hands of robbers who beat him, stole everything he had, and left him for dead. On his way to the temple was a priest, a pastor, who, after seeing the man there, decided, I don't have time for this. Now, the Bible tells us that he went on the other side and got away from the man. Now, when you think of those terms, right, you're thinking with your, you know, North American, you know, Pembroke Pines mentality, right? The South Florida mentality, where if you're walking in one direction and you don't like what's going on, you cross the street and you get in on the other sidewalk, correct? That was not the case in this situation because it was very narrow. So the priest basically had to like go over the man who was lying there. Think about that. It's not that he tippy-toed, crossed the street, went on the other sidewalk, and went on his merry way. He had to like almost go over the gentleman in order not to touch him. Now, some scholars say that because the man was left for half dead and priests were not allowed to touch anything that was dead, he went on his way. But Jesus is trying to make a point. Remember the original question, right? How do I inherit the kingdom of heaven? Right? How do I do that? Now, that was the priest. And you're saying, oh, you see, pastor's not doing what he's supposed to do. But don't get too carried away because behind him was a Levite. Now, I can raise my hand and say, I am a priest. But I want you to raise your hand and say, I am a Levite. The Levite were those who were involved in the ministry and in the ministry of the church, in the ministry of the temple. And the Levite was going in the same direction, perhaps following right behind the priest. And he came across this hurting individual who also, in order not to perhaps defile himself, touching or coming in contact with somebody who was perhaps dead, did the same exercise and stepped over the individual. Two pious, law-fearing, God-loving people who saw an opportunity to do something and didn't do it. Now, right behind came a Samaritan. Do you remember the Samaritans? Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman? You know, where they were saying, wait a minute, Samaritans, they're like almost like half-breed, right? These people don't have the truth. They don't have the total truth. They're half, you know, they half got it and half don't. And you know, you really can't trust those people. And those people don't have it all together. But the Samaritan was the only way who found this man and took pity on him. Look at that list. Where do you fall this morning? You didn't get a flat tire this morning, or you didn't get into an accident. You actually made it to church, so scratch that. You're not a victim. Hopefully nobody here is a robber, right, who's waiting to, you know, pounce on people. Some of us fit the priest. Some of us fit the Levite. But how many of us really have the pity and the concern and the love and the compassion for people as the Good Samaritan did? Now let's look at what the Samaritan did. The detour that the Samaritan took was a risky one. It was a detour that took risk. Notice, you don't know whether or not those individuals were still around. Now this individual stopped. He stopped on his track. Verse 30 says, let's read the verse. He says that Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell. Now let's go a little bit further. Is that it? No. No, anyway, he stopped. The Good Samaritan took pity on the individual and stopped. It was risky. And those God assignments that we take, more often than not, have risk in it. Because we live lives of faith, not by sight. We live lives that are supposed to be guided by the Spirit, in which we don't know what's coming next, but we have to take the risk and take those steps in order to do what God has asked us to do. It takes risk, my friends. You don't know everything that is happening or it's going to happen. You and I sometimes don't have a complete map of the situation. We don't have every single detail spelled out. It's going to be risky. It's going to be risky. Second, this detour took personal involvement. Notice that the first two individuals did not want to get involved. They saw the hurt, they saw the pain, they saw the blood, they perhaps heard the whimpers and the tears, they saw the need and decided not to get involved. Perhaps they were thinking, someone else behind me will do the job. Perhaps the next person to come along will do the work. Perhaps the person who's behind me, maybe that is their assignment. And if I do something about it now, I'm taking away something that is theirs. The Samaritan took action, personal involvement. Personal involvement. Now listen, I don't have to tell you that there's a whole bunch of needs out there in the community. There's hurt and pain. There's divorce and broken homes. There's bad relationships and people lose everything they have. There are pain and hurting people all around us. In our detour, our God-given detours will take personal involvement. It will take each and every one of us to get our hands involved in the work that God has placed in our hearts. We cannot say anymore, maybe the person who's coming behind me. We cannot say any longer, perhaps the person who's coming behind me has more experience and has more, you know, more time and more resources. Maybe that person who's coming behind me will be able to help in this situation. The time has come for each and every one of us to get involved with our hands and our feet and our voices and our hearts and embrace the pain and the hurt that is all around us. You know them. And I know them. It will take, perhaps, you putting aside your plan for a while. It will perhaps mean that it will take you longer to get to your destination. It will mean for you to alter your plans. But you and I know that we have been consumed by the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who in essence took a divine detour from heaven to earth to embrace those of us who were hurting and dying in a hopeless and dying world, but so loved by God. Now, thirdly, this detour took time. It took time. Notice on verse 34, he says, he went down and bandaged him. So not only did he just take him and put him on his donkey and you know, went on his merry way, he had to spend some time there. And took time to bandage his wounds, pouring oil in order to soothe the hurt and pouring wine in order to disinfect what was the open wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. He spent the night there. It takes time. It takes time. It can't be overnight. It takes time. It takes time to heal somebody. It takes time to build those relationships with your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and perhaps your family members and just be there. Sometimes we want them to miraculously heal and change overnight, and that is not often the case. We often hear about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and we say everybody has to be converted that way. But more often than not, you know how people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is through your ministry of compassion, of walking alongside of them, of pouring oil with care and wine with care and embracing people and taking them over and just being there. You know what? Jesus never, never, ever gives up on us. We should never, ever, ever give up on people. But Pastor, I've been praying for my husband or for my wife for such a long time and nothing's happened. Keep loving. Keep bandaging. Keep anointing with oil. Keep spending time. It takes time. It takes time. Detours always take time. Detours always take time. It's not going to be just going out into the community once and expecting, well, then everybody that we come in contact with is going to come to church. It doesn't happen that way. It takes time. It's through a consistent ministry of witness in your homes and in communities and at school and at work and at parties, at barbecues, wherever you get people involved, it will take that time to make a difference. Now, this detour also took money. It also took money. Not only was it a risky proposition for him to stop and tend to this broken person, not only was it a personal involvement on his part to heal this individual, not only did it take time for this individual to put away his schedule and take care of him, it took money. Notice that he took this man, he spent the night with him taking care of him, and he put him on an inn. He went to the innkeeper and said, look, here's some money. No strings attached. Here's some money. Take care of him. And in fact, when I come on my way back, I will reimburse you for any additional expenses that he incurs. Now, let's be honest here. How many of us would do that? How many of us would do that? How many of us would just take of our own resources, take an individual whom we don't know, complete stranger, pay for something, and in fact, say, have an open line of credit. Hey, whatever. I hear some chuckles. All right? The pastor, I don't know if I'm at that level of faith yet, of that spiritual maturity. No, listen, that's exactly what he did. He says, whatever is needed. The problem with us is that we work on our own budgets, don't we? And it's the same. Listen, it's the same for our personal lives. It's the same for church. We have our own budgets. Okay, so here it is. And God, you have to fit within these parameters. Anything extra? Lord, use the church down the street. Because that's not going to be us. Right? We collectively come and say, okay, this is how much I'm going to give in order for that vision to come to pass. But anything outside of those parameters is not the God's vision for us. It's God's vision for the next church down the street. This individual took what he had. He paid for the bill. And he said, anything else, I will cover. Do you remember the question in the beginning of the story? What was the question? What was the question? How do I, what? What must I do? What must I do? Right? And then, of course, when Jesus, when he answered his own question, he knew. Then he said, so, who's my neighbor? Do you remember that question? I think this question was answered. In fact, not only do I think that we have to ask the question, who is my neighbor? I think we should change the question to, how are you as a neighbor? Don't ask the question, so who's my neighbor? We know who our neighbors are. Is. They live beside us. They live in front of us. And in the context of this story, anybody that gets in our way is a potential neighbor. But the question has to go deeper than that. And not only do we have to ask ourselves, okay, so who is my neighbor? Trying to almost like justify, well, you know, I'll only take care of those people that are in my immediate proximity. But better yet, I think we should ask the question, how are we as neighbors? How are we as neighbors? How are we doing with regards to ministering to the needs of people? Are we taking risks? Are we taking any risks? Are we getting personally involved, or are we expecting somebody else to do it? Are we spending any time being a neighbor? And are we giving to do whatever it takes to be a neighbor? That is what a servolution is all about. It's a complete paradigm shift in our thinking and the way we behave and the way we act as believers and saying, no, this is going to be revolutionary. We're going to love people the way Jesus loved people. We're going to embrace people the way Jesus embraced people. We're going to take risks like Jesus took risks. We're going to spend time like Jesus spent time. We're going to give of our abundance the way Jesus gave out of his abundance. Are you a usual route kind of person? Or are you a person that responds to detours? Let us pray. And perhaps you're just sitting there and saying, well, I don't want to be like the priest or the Levite. But certainly it's kind of scary to be like the Good Samaritan. And the response that the Lord gives you this morning is just take one step. Take the first step. In many cases, the first step would be just to stop. And then allow the Lord to work in you and through you to heal others. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you minister to us and awaken us to realize that we are your hands and feet, that we are members of your body, that we are to do and to be like you. And Lord, we're not perfect by any means. But Lord, I pray that in our attempt to do your will, that you would empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to touch and heal the lives of those who are around us, who are so desperately needing the medicine that we have. I pray, oh God, that we would be people who stop and take risks and get personally involved and spend time and spend resources. And we would be people that would do whatever it takes to love people and to care for people and to heal people the way you did and the way you continue to do. That is the prayer of our hearts this morning. And all God's children said, amen.
So just invite you to just stand as we sing the song in closing. And as we sing the song, just kind of think about the words and apply it to your lives.
As you serve.
Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out this meeting, Lord, Lord, I pray that when the darkness, Lord, clouds out our senses, Lord, and when everything comes before what you have asked us to do, Lord, which is to radically love one another, radically serve one another, Lord, that you'll come. You'll come right back to our memory. Lord, that as the song we sang before said about your faithfulness, but it also said, great is your love and grace. Wide is your love and grace. Lord, that we as your people will just take that out and just push it out. And push it out and radically, revolutionize our world for you. Through this ministry, through the individuals in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.